100% capacity. So imagine being at 100% capacity, and we're looking forward to that day when we can fill up our church and just be all worshiping together. I'm also noticing that you're in a lot of different places, and that's kind of fun, isn't it? You may have a whole new perspective on church this morning as you're sitting somewhere new. Since we're not serving coffee and treats after the service, we can also tell who's really here for church. And those of you that are home online, we love you, and we know that you're going to be back with us soon. So that is a joke. It's not any kind of a judgment on you. But I'm thankful for everybody that is here. Your bulletin has an insert, and there's a place there for taking notes. I would encourage you to use that. But if you like the online version of the bulletin, you can find that at faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. And if we say that 5,000 times, it may stick in your mind. You can look at that during the week, too. It has the announcements, and it has the scripture passages and all the things. So you can use that anytime. I had a call from Dunkirk's Channel 12 access channel this week. And so starting at 11 this morning, we're going to be broadcasting previous weeks on the local cable access. It's not the Wayne's World channel, but it's going to have several different churches participating in that. So if you have cable and you're home by 11, you can look for us and see what's going on there. So that's just an exciting new opportunity for us to get the word out. We're continuing our message series from 1 Peter, and it's all about hope. Peter was writing to the early church, and they were struggling, they were suffering, they were dispersed, they were spread out, and they were losing hope. And so Peter wanted to make sure they heard that message, that they knew that there was hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Sarah read our scripture passage, I hope you heard the hope of the gospel. That was the mystery of the ages, that the Messiah would come and provide redemption, salvation for his people, for God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and then to all of us, to the Gentiles, to the whole world, that we could be reconciled to God. There are real messages of hope found throughout 1 Peter, and this is one of the key passages, and I wish I could split this up and preach on this passage for a couple weeks alone, but I want to finish 1 Peter at some point, and so we can keep talking about more of God's Word. But this week, as we look at the verses 13 down to 17, we see that it's building a strong defense, that we're talking about being able to defend our faith, a defense of the gospel. What is the hope that is in you? Are you able to answer that question when someone comes to you and says, why are you still hopeful? How can you have peace in the midst of what's going on, not only all around the world, but in your life, as your coworkers, as your family sees you facing illness or various problems, and they say, what's different? Why are you not struggling with this? Why are you not appearing to be worried? Are you ready to answer for the hope that is in you? Before we read God's word this morning, you can turn to 1 Peter 3 so you're ready, but I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we can be together, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we can hear your word, that we can sing praises to you, that we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we can clearly state that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we believe in God our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to be able to do that. I pray, Lord, for the church all around the world. Some of them are in worse situations than we are. Some of them are in different levels of the pandemic. Some of them are under oppression. Some of them don't have the freedom to meet together openly, publicly like this. Lord, we pray for your church. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are continuing to share the gospel, continuing to sing praises to you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, this morning as we gather here in Dunkirk, as we hear your word, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears. Help us to be prepared for your Holy Spirit to move within us for us to see the things that we need to do, for the ways that we need to change our thinking, for the ways that our hearts need to be in line with yours. Lord, bless the reading of your scripture and the proclaiming of it this morning. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I'm still not sure when we're going to get to watch the Yankees play this summer. I hope it's soon. I really do. But we do have football to look forward to in the fall, right? That's an outdoor arena. There is hopefully some practice going on, and the Bills, depending on what stats you read, had the second or third best defense in the entire NFL. That's incredible. We're still not winning all the games, so the offense is catching up. And as always, Bills fans are looking forward to another good season. But we are not here to talk about football this morning. This morning we're talking about something even better. It's about our hope, our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look at having a strong defense, this morning I want to share with you five defensive strategies for defending our faith. First of all, it's a passion for goodness. It's a willingness to suffer. It's devotion to Christ. It's being ready to defend and holding or maintaining a pure conscience. As I started thinking about these things, there are all kinds of great sports illustrations for every one of these things. Having passion, being ready to suffer, having a devotion to your coach, being ready to defend your team. I don't know about the conscience part. You're supposed to play by the rules, right? You're supposed to play your best. So I guess that could be in there too. But I'm going to leave some of the sports illustrations aside, but just kind of have that in the back of your mind that this is like having a strong defense on your team, no matter what sport you're playing. First of all, in verse 13, we see a passion or a zealousness for what is good. Peter said, don't be afraid, don't be worried if you're zealous, if you're passionate for what is good. You don't have to worry if that passion is in your heart for goodness. And what does that look like? Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about the good life. And God's word clearly says that the good life is not about accumulating wealth. It's not about being prosperous. It's not about having perfect health or the idea that God is going to give you this carefree life. It's instead about being unselfish. It's about humbly serving others. It's about showing kindness and mercy, being generous. That's how you experience a good life, by putting others ahead of yourself. That's the passion for goodness, humbly serving, being selfless, being generous, showing kindness and mercy to others, glorifying God. Every time I say this verse, Jack is doing the motions with me in the back, but you can't see that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be glorifying God. And what does that look like? It looks like holiness. It looks like goodness, showing other people what he's like by the way we live. That should be our passion. That should be what gets us up in the morning, keeps us going, is I want to live a good life. not just so that others say, oh, isn't he a good person? But so others look at you and see Christ. Your actions, your words, your attitude are showing Jesus Christ. So a strong defense comes when you're passionate about being Christ-like. And as you do that, you're going to avoid the traps and the lures of sin that will attack and destroy you. That's the strong defense, is being so focused on pleasing God that those things start to diminish. They lose their luster. The draw to sin and the things that are going to entice us just become less desirable because you're so excited about serving God. As we grow in our faith, as we become stronger Christians, people say, well, how do you lose those temptations? How do you overcome those things? And it's because your focus becomes more on Jesus Christ and less on yourself. A passion for goodness. The second thing Peter talks about is a willingness to suffer. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this section because it's a main theme of this book. The hope in Jesus Christ while you are suffering. It's not the hope replacing suffering. It's not an elimination of all problems. We have to make sure we see that in God's Word, that followers of Jesus Christ will suffer. We will be persecuted. We will have struggles and problems. It is not a carefree life. But you go through all of those things with the hope of Jesus Christ, with peace, with Him at your side, and with a home eternal that is waiting for you. Those are the things that are different as we face those problems. Verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And then in the next verse, or at the end of that verse, don't be afraid of people. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. Don't worry about other people and what they're saying, what they're doing. Living a godly life means you will be a target for Satan's attack. It's a spiritual battle, and Paul talks about that over and over again, that we should expect to be under attack. Jesus told his disciples to be ready for trouble, but that they could also expect blessings in return. Not only peace today, but that secure future that we talked about. And Jesus said, I don't want you to worry because I'm going to prepare a place for you. In John 16:33, he said, I have said these things so that in me you may have peace. There's one of the blessings. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart because I have overcome the world. There's the hope that as Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin and death. He's already overcome all of our problems, and he has a secure future waiting for us. Later in 1 Peter 5:10, Peter shares some more of the blessings of suffering for Jesus Christ. They can help us grow spiritually. Trials are what bring that growth. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You hear those words of blessing? Not only God's grace, but he's going to restore us, confirm us, strengthen, and establish us. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, wrote to believers, encouraging us to see our trials and our suffering as stepping stones, part of growing in our faith and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And this is a passage that we are familiar with. We read it many times when we're struggling or when someone else is struggling. Count it all joy. Here's a blessing, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's a blessing. And that steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. More blessings coming out of our trials. They're helping us grow. And that is progressive sanctification. I've talked about that term before. its movement towards sanctification. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are immediately made right. You're immediately made righteous before God. And that is that your relationship with Him has been fully restored. You're guaranteed eternal life. That happens at the moment of salvation. That is positional righteousness. We are right before God at the moment that we trust Him as our Savior. We are right before God. We're ready for heaven. But in God's will, in God's wisdom, in His plan, He leaves us here. Why doesn't He just take us right to heaven? He says, oh, you're my child? Come on up. Come enjoy heaven. He leaves us here so that not only our faith can mature, but that we can share that with others, that we can share the hope, that we can share Jesus Christ with other people. We live in a sinful, in a fallen world. And physically, we're still drawn to sin. We still have the effects of sin all around us. And as we fight the battle against sin, that's daily. Christians continue to sin. But we have a Holy Spirit within us saying, this is what God wants. This is what God desires. And He prompts us to ask forgiveness for that, to be changed, to be cleansed. And that's that progressive. We're making progress step by step to becoming more like Jesus. As we yield our decisions to God's will, little by little, we become more like Jesus. And one day when we stand before Him in heaven, we stand before God, it says we will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. We will be completely like Jesus Christ when we're transformed at that moment that we step into heaven. But until then, we continue to make progress, striving for holiness, confessing our sins to God. 1 John 1:9 tells us to confess our sins and God will forgive us and cleanse us. That's something we continue to do as we make that progress. And then Peter says, don't fear people. Don't be worried about them. Don't be troubled. Hebrews 13:5, a verse that we hopefully have heard before, says, He, God, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If my home is secure in heaven, does it matter what happens to me here on earth? If people mock my faith, if people step over me, if they treat me the way they treated Jesus, does that matter? Not when I have a home waiting for me. Jesus said, if you suffer for doing good, then you'll be blessed. But if you're suffering, if your trials are just because of your own sin, you're not going to have a blessing from that. You're going to experience the consequences of disobeying God. You're going to experience the pain of making wrong choices. That's a different kind of suffering that doesn't bring blessing. That's the kind that we say, God, I know I messed up. I know I sinned against you and you only. Forgive me. Help me to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That willingness to suffer shows movement towards being more like Jesus Christ. And then Peter says it's better to suffer for doing right. God's ultimate will for your life is that you're going to be transformed to be a person who reflects Jesus Christ. And that will require difficult times. It requires suffering because that's what we saw Jesus do. He was our ultimate example. Wrapping up being willing to suffer, just as a strong defensive player recognizes that there will be some pain and struggles. No pain, no gain, right? As you look at me, you know I'm not a bodybuilder, but a friend of mine who has big muscles said that you're tearing up the muscles as you work out. They're little micro tears, and as they rebuild, they get bigger. That has not happened to me. But I've heard that that happens, and I've seen the effects of it. It takes some pain. It takes some suffering. And just like being part of a team takes a lot of work. That I did experience. Trying to get ready for the soccer season every summer and realizing I should have been running all summer long instead of trying to do it right at the end. Those things that we do to prepare to do something that we are excited about, we are willing to pay for it because there is the joy not only of being involved in a sport or doing something exciting, but you look forward to some payoff from that, whether it's winning games or achieving something great. My daughter-in-law is getting ready to experience more pain in childbirth, and they don't know it yet, but there's joy on the other side of that. It seems like it's going to last forever, and I would ask you to pray for Will and Alyssa and baby Liam as he is overdue, and we're expecting to see him hopefully this week. That is suffering that is worth it, isn't it? Those of you that are moms or dads that stood alongside and watched your wife go through childbirth, Scripture says that we forget about that pain because of the joy of having that new life in our family. A Christian knows that the benefits are clearly worth it all. And that's why James could say, count it joy when you suffer, because you know God is at work in your life. He's doing something great. The next strategy for building our life to defend our faith is to have a devotion to Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Jesus Christ. That means setting him apart as central in your life. Holy means dedicated, set apart. And honoring him in that way means submitting control. Saying, Jesus, I want you to be in charge. I'm going to read your word, your instruction, your guidance for my life. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit influence my thoughts and my decisions. It's not about me. It's a devotion to my Savior. And that means we have to spend some time in his word. That's how we hear from Jesus. That's how we hear from God, through the word. In John 1:1, that familiar passage, John wrote, the word became flesh. God's very word, his message became flesh. Jesus Christ was the word of God. He was the message of God's love. And as little Jesus followers, we are the word. We're the message. We're little billboards. Our lives are meant to be on display for the world to say, oh, that's what God's like. That's how he thinks about people who are suffering. That's how God shows love. That's his compassion, his mercy. That's what it looks like. We have to be in his word, and we need to submit to his sovereignty, not only in the world, but his will in our lives. God, I want you to be in complete control. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells believers that we need to submit to God. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A good team player is committed to doing what his coach says. Being committed to Jesus Christ as a believer, ready to defend Jesus, means that we're completely devoted to honor him, to obey him in every aspect of our lives. Not just giving him an hour on Sunday morning, but when we wake up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day of the week, that we're saying, God, this is your day. I want to live this for you. Being fully devoted to Jesus Christ. That's preparing this defense. The fourth one is being ready to defend. And the Greek word that we're not reading here, we're reading the word be ready to, with a defense for anyone that asks you. That Greek word is apologia. And that's what, where we get the word apology and apologetics. I had to look back. I thought it was the spring, but it was all the way back to the winter that Mike started our apologetics class before the ice slowed him down, and then the pandemic slowed us down after that. So I'm hoping we get back to that class, because being able to defend our faith is really important. It's not an apology saying, oh, I'm sorry, I did something wrong. It's saying, this is what's true. It's a defense of a position. And so in a legal sense, that's like a lawyer presenting a defense for his case, saying, this is what happened. Here's the truth. I'm ready to answer any questions about this. That's the way Peter is using this. Be ready to provide an answer to anyone who asks you, what is your hope? As we apply it to Christianity, it's being able to talk about our faith in God, to defend the truth of Scripture, that you firmly believe and can talk about how we know this is God's Word and why we believe this is the standard for our lives. The historical accuracy of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, was buried, and rose again. He conquered death, and he provides eternal life. That's part of apologetics, being able to share the gospel. And Peter says, Christians, I want you to be ready to do that. Talk about your faith in Jesus Christ and the hope you have for the future. When the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, he used that word, defense. And he said, now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Paul recognized that defending his faith meant defending the hope that he has in Jesus Christ. As Sarah read from Colossians chapter 1, I hope you heard, I keep using the word hope, sorry. You should have heard, Christ in you is the hope of glory, the hope of our future glorification, becoming like Jesus Christ. And that is our relationship. So can you do that? Can you explain the gospel to someone who maybe has never been to church without using words like redemption or sanctification, some of the words that we know because we've talked about them for a while? But can you explain your faith? Can you explain the gospel? Have you ever done that? Have you had somebody ask you why you go to church on Sunday? Well, my parents make me, right? That's not a good answer. It's good that your parents are bringing you, but your faith shouldn't be about your parents. It should be about you and what is your hope? What is your belief? One of the things I like is to be able to talk about your own life. Yes, we have to talk about Jesus Christ and the change he made in us, but what makes it personal is that it's your testimony. This is what's happened to you. What was your life like before Jesus Christ? And then what happened to you? You met Jesus. You trusted him as your Savior. And now, what's your life been like after that? That's just a really easy 3-point outline to think about. What was it like before? What happened? How did you actually know God and have a relationship with him? And then what's happened since then? And that opens up the door to what's happening today. What happened when you faced a big difficulty in your life? What happened when you experienced joy? That you thank God for the joys and the blessings, and that you recognize that even in the difficult times, God is still in control, and that he has a plan for you to become more like him. Those are all things that affect your life. As far as telling the big picture, I'm just going to show this to you, and I've talked about it a long time ago, but I really like this acrostic. It's from Dare to Share Ministries, and it's the word gospel in 6 words. God created us to be with him. Our sins separated us from God. Sins cannot be removed by anything we do. Paying the price for sin, Jesus Christ died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. And finally, life begins with Jesus right now, and it lasts forever. If you go to our website and you go to the I'm New tab, you'll find that acrostic with a little bit more information, and it also has a link to the Gospel in 6 words. There's a video and several other things available there. But I just like that because it takes you from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the whole big, big redemption story that God provides in His Word. Peter didn't want Christians hitting people over the head with their Bibles. For them, it would have been a scroll, so that would have been more like a bat, right? But for us, you've heard of people saying they either shoved their Bible down their throat, right, or they were thumping their Bible, or hitting them with their Bible, and I guess people do that. That's not certainly my method of sharing my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. But Peter said, I want you to do this with gentleness and with respect. Care about the person you're talking to. Care about and ask questions about what do they believe and why do they believe that. Having a compassion for where they are, for the struggles they're going through, and then sharing the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Because that is also the remedy for the problems, whatever it is they're facing. Gentleness and respect. Everyone has different backgrounds, and they may believe something because that's what their parents told them, or they may believe it because they heard it from someone they trusted. Take them to God's Word. It's not just about what you believe, but this is what God says. This is the ultimate standard. Be ready to do that gently and respectfully. It's more important to build that relationship and for that person to be able to come back to you with more questions and to be able to have an ongoing conversation about their faith instead of just thinking, I have to get all of these points across and I have to tell them everything right now. Just begin the conversation and let it continue. And if there's a question you can't answer, instead of making one up, it's okay to say, can I get back to you on that? And then either go look it up, call a friend, call me, and say, how would I answer this? What do I say about that? Get back to them and continue the conversation. We want to see people trusting Jesus Christ, and it's built on a long-term relationship. Your own personal testimony is unique because it's about your life. So be ready to defend your faith by sharing the hope that you've found in Jesus Christ. Like I said when I opened, this could be a whole message in and of itself, and we'll talk more about evangelism because it's important to be ready to share our faith. We should probably have a separate class on that at some point, just talking about how do we do that better. But I would encourage you, if you've never done it, to just write out that simple 3-point outline. Write out a sentence or two about my life before Christ, what happened to me, and my life after. And then share it with somebody. Share it with a family member. Share it with a friend so that you're ready when someone asks you, why do you believe, that you can share that confidently. Finally, part of a strong defense is to have a pure conscience. Peter said in verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. A word-for-word literal translation of God's Word is really the best thing for studying Scripture, because that's going to give you the closest thing to what God was saying through the original authors. But every once in a while, reading something from a paraphrase, putting into modern-day language, just gives us a different impression of what God's Word is saying. So this is from The Message. This same verse says, keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. That's having a clear conscience, a good conscience, being right before God, being honest and right before other people. And it made me think of Paul's writing to Timothy and Titus when he was telling pastors and deacons that you should be right before God, that you should be blameless. Doesn't mean that you've never done anything wrong, but that you're humble and you're ready to admit when you've done things wrong. You're confessing it to God and you're striving to live a godly life. That's what it means to be blameless. So living with a good conscience means that as soon as you recognize you've done something or said something wrong, you are humble and you're ready to admit it. That's going to go a long way with people. When you do something wrong and instead of arrogantly just ignoring it or just hoping they forget it, you just say, "I'm really sorry. I should not have said that. Will you forgive me?" God tells us, "Come to me and ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive you, and I'll cleanse you from unrighteousness." God expects us to live with a clean slate before Him, and we should have that same kind of clean slate with others. In our relationships, in our marriages, God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If there's a problem, deal with it as soon as possible. Isn't that how bitterness and how long-term relationship problems start? Because we just ignore things and let them go, and then they just get worse and worse and worse, and you're both thinking worse things of each other instead of just saying, "That came out wrong. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" Get in the habit of doing that, not only with other people, but especially with God, to say, "God, I sinned against you. Forgive me." Your conscience is your own personal soul reflecting what is right and wrong based on your beliefs. And it also includes our influence from society. So we have a conscience that is different than the Holy Spirit because our conscience can be wrong. But God put in every man and woman this concept of right and wrong so that no matter where you are, even before you heard God's word, you knew things that were right and wrong. And then you realized, oh, God is the standard. He's the one who says what's right and what's wrong. He's the creator. He's the designer. So He gets to make those rules. Having a good, clear conscience starts at the cross, confessing our sin, realizing that we stand as sinners before a holy and perfect God. And the Bible tells us that the only way we can resolve that sin problem is to confess our sins to God, to ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to trust in Him alone for eternal life. And God wipes the slate clean. And then as we go forward, we are positionally righteous, like I talked about before. God says, "You're ready. Your list of sins have been wiped away." And the Bible says He puts them as far as the east is from the west. It's like He buries them at the bottom of the Marianas Trench. They're as far away from you as they could be. You are right before God with a clean conscience. But every day, we start fresh and we say, "God, I want to live for you today." And we realize we are going to fail. So we confess again and say, "God, help me tomorrow." And we confess to those around us. If you live your life to glorify God, if you humbly acknowledge your sin and you make it right with God and with others, then you will experience a good conscience and that idea of being blameless. Yes, people will recognize that you've made mistakes, but they see you as someone who wants to remedy them, who wants to own up to them and say, "Yes, I did that." I was having a conversation with Frank yesterday over coffee, and people who are unwilling to admit they did something wrong, that their decision was wrong, are really hard to continue to follow and trust, to believe them, when they never own up to anything. Believers, above everybody else, should be ready to do that. We should be known as people who are honest when we make mistakes. honest when we've done something wrong and say, will you forgive me for this? Because that shows people humility. And that's what we all need before God, to be humble and recognize before a holy and perfect God that we need Him. We need a Savior. It's not a state of sinless perfection, because none of us can achieve that here on earth. But instead, it's keeping a clear conscience. Is that going to draw people to you? Is that going to have people wanting to ask you what's the hope that you have for life when they see you not only striving to be like Jesus Christ, but then fixing the problems that you've made along the way? I think it's going to make all of us much more attractive people in terms of our personality. Here's someone you can approach because they're willing to admit their faults. They're willing to try and make up for them, fix them, ask for forgiveness for them. The best defense is to avoid offense. Someone trying to learn the English language would have trouble with that, right? Because we've been talking about offense and defense, but when I say offense, you know that I mean don't be offensive. Let your words, your actions glorify God instead of giving others a reason to doubt the sincerity of your faith, your dedication to Jesus Christ. As people look at your life and say, oh, they say that they're a Christian, but then they're never wrong about anything. They're always right. That doesn't show the humility that it takes to recognize a need for Jesus Christ. Real hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never admitted your sin to God, if you've never confessed it and said, God, I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I need you in my life. Then I would encourage you to do that today. Take that step of faith, and you can pray right there in your seat, or you can talk to me after the service, or after even a day later. If you're ready to take that step, that would be so awesome to see you becoming a child of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to share that hope with someone else? Have you written out your testimony, as I talked about before? And are you thinking about what Jesus is doing right now? How God is working in your life? If your testimony is about something that you prayed 15 years ago and you have no current stories about how God is working in your life, then you need to spend a little time with Him saying, what have you been doing, God? Are you thankful for what He's doing? Are you recognizing His effect in your life? That's what people need to hear. Our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members are looking for hope as we're still reeling from the effects of the coronavirus. Is your faith firmly in Jesus Christ? Is that where your hope is? People are worried about their finances. Many businesses aren't back up and running yet. Parents are worried about school. Can they get rid of their kids at the end of the summer? I mean, send them off to be educated. We're still wondering about those questions ourselves. Communities are rioting. People are seeking justice. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of anger out there. And what's different about our lives because of Jesus Christ? What's the hope that we have, not only for our world right now, but for the future? A relationship with God brings peace that passes understanding. It changes our perspective on things when we know that God, who's not only righteous and loving, but He is sovereign. He's in ultimate control. He knows what's going on. And while sin does have its effect, He's not causing those things to happen. He is still in control, and He still has the big plan from the beginning to the end, and He's moving us towards His Son being glorified. He's moving us towards us becoming more like Jesus and entering that home in heaven. Do your social media posts reflect humility, compassion? As we think about sharing our faith in a gentle and respectful way, Or is it all about how other people are wrong? Or are we recognizing that there's a lot of hurt out there and that we can share hope and love from God in a different way? Let's share that hope with our community. They need to hear it. The world needs to hear it. The only fix to all of the world's problems is that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Scripture tells us that everyone will do that, but you want them to do it before they're standing before Jesus as their judge. We have the opportunity for people to be saved today, here, while they're still living, while they can have a relationship with God instead of spending a godless eternity in hell. We wouldn't wish that on our worst enemy, would we? No matter who we're talking to, no matter how different their opinions are on how things should be better or how things should be fixed, the answer is Jesus Christ. So let's share that hope throughout this coming week. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for loving us, for sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the message of hope. Jesus was willing to suffer. He was willing to die on our behalf. He paid the penalty for our sins, even though he was sinless, even though he had no guilt. He died so that we might live. But we rejoice that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again. He conquered sin and death. And he's now seated at your right hand in heaven. Lord, help us each day to seek how we can live our lives, not only thinking but acting and speaking in ways that would honor and glorify you, that we would bring other people to know you through the way we live. Help us to share that hope with the world around us that is in such need of hope, such need of the true answer. May our Heavenly Father, the God of glory, fill you with all joy and peace in believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, I pray. Amen.